Well, I began walking at verse 5 because as I was watching people walk into breakfast church this morning and shuffling in on their frames, that's me this morning. I'm in pain. So I've got all the heavy painkillers in me, but they're not doing the job. So I'll pray that I'll make it through this. Don't worry, I won't fall over. A couple of things to tell you about that before we actually do begin. There are all sorts of things happening on the mission front here all the time. There's a bunch of people, young people from among us here, who some of them are EV kids teachers. They're heading over to North Vietnam at the end of this month. They're doing some work there with Samaritan's Purse. They're handing out some of the boxes that we've made available through Operation Christmas Child. And we're going to be praying for their work in mission. Great opportunity to engage with other Christians there as they engage with people in the villages of North Vietnam, communist territory, of course, and so we want to pray for them that that'll be a great experience and the gospel will be honoured because of what Christians have done because of their love for the Lord Jesus. How about I pray for us as we come to the Word and for them as they go out? Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you that you've spoken to us a word that brings life. Sunday by Sunday as we meet, week by week as we engage in our small groups together, we're so thankful to you for that. And we want to pray, Father, that for these people as they go to North Vietnam at the end of the month and ask, Lord God, that you'd bless the work that's there, that the Lord Jesus would be honoured in what's done. We want to pray as we come to this word too this morning, Father, that you'll speak to us as we're so confident that you do. You always speak through your word. We pray, Father, that as we hear it, we'll be moved to action by it. We want to ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I want to raise a question for you, a fundamental question, really. What is the nature and direction of the normal, authentic Christian life? What is the nature and direction of that? What does it look like? And what's the impact that it should have on me? Now, I hope you can see why that's such an important question. It's important, firstly, because of the things that are at stake in it. Eternity is at stake in the normal, authentic Christian life. So it matters that what I have is authentic. And it matters, secondly, because it's so easy to be misled. Every valuable thing gets counterfeited, and Christian life, the authentic Christian life, is enormously valuable. And so, of course, there are counterfeits around. Tom Keating was a house painter in England. He was a man who liked doing some dabbling with some artwork in his spare time. He even displayed some of his artwork in exhibitions. He never made it big in the art world, though. What he did do, managed to do very successfully, was in his spare time, he made over 2,000 counterfeits of very famous paintings. Renoirs and Rembrandts and Degas and Mr. Squiggles and all sorts of things, I'm sure, that he was able to pull off. And you wonder how many people were duped. In fact, thousands and thousands. So that it matters when you have something that's valuable, that you know you've got the real thing. You've got the authentic thing. Authentic Christian life is like that. And therefore, it's important to ask, what's its nature and direction, and how do you know that you've got it? That's what Peter will raise for us as we consider this letter that we're coming to new this term. It's the question that he takes up there. And he tells you that authentic Christian life has a dynamic. It has a direction. It is onward and upward. It's not backward and downward. And to give you the heads up on it, Peter will tell you there's two reasons for that. But both of them have to do with the grace of God. Both of them have to do with that. Peter writes this letter to ordinary garden variety Christians. That is, he writes it to people like us. Come down to the end of the part that that was read for us just a moment ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Because there at the end of that little section there in verse 12, Peter tells his readers that he's writing this reminder to them. Even though they know these things, and are firmly established in the truth. That is, note something about his audience. They're not struggling Christians. They're not slack Christians. They're not non-Christian. They're firmly established Christians, but they need reminding. And we need reminding. We constantly need reminding. Growth group midweek. If you're not in the growth group, I want to urge you to get into one. Church on the weekend. It's not often, if you've been a Christian for some time, that you'll learn lots of new things. That's not what the Word of God is often about. Though if you're at the beginning of your Christian life, I trust you will. What it's usually about is reminding you of things that you ought to have known that because we're frail and we're not what we ought to be, we forget. Peter was reminding these people. And he writes this letter, verse 14, as an elderly man who knows his time is short, the kind of person I feel like I am this morning. Except that his situation is much more extreme. He'll soon put his body aside, which I take it means he'll soon be executed for his faith. But he writes to remind them, and he does that particularly chapter 2 and verse 1, because he knows that false prophets, false teachers are bound to come. You can't stop them. You must expect them. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, and Peter wants these people prepared. And friends, here's the best way to be prepared: by growing an authentic Christian life. That's Peter's concern, and it's apparent in his introduction. Come to the very beginning of the letter there, because Peter, who knew Jesus intimately, grew up with him in the same town, in Capernaum, introduces himself as a servant and an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ. But notice how he refers to Jesus, verse 2. He calls him, strikingly, calls him our God and Saviour. That's a good verse to know if the J-Dubs visit this afternoon, isn't it? And come down to the end of the passage, verse 11, because he repeats the same thought. He calls him our Lord and Saviour. No wonder then it is that Peter sees himself as a servant. Though he's hung out with Jesus, though he's known him intimately, knowing who Jesus is tells him what his place really is in Christian life, which gives you the perspective with which he addresses his fellow Christians. Again, it's verse 2. Verse 2, he describes them as those who have received a faith as precious as ours. That is, there's different roles among Christians, right? And different roles we all have. That's certainly true. But the reality is that in authentic Christianity, there's no hierarchy about personhood. There's no great pope, there's no great saint, there's no special exemption for some. We're just garden variety servants, like Peter, like one another, you like me. No matter how impressive or unimpressive we are, we're all on the same level, just servants, and that's because of the surpassingly great one whom we worship, the one who is our God and Saviour, Jesus. Now, there's something of the introduction, but what follows in this letter is a summons. It's a summons by Peter to normal, authentic Christian life. It's life that's got a dynamic, got a direction, it's onward and upward, it's not backward and downward. And therefore, what you find very strikingly in this passage, right in the heart of it actually, in verse 5, is a call to urgent action. See it in verse 5 there. Because there Peter writes, for this reason, make every effort. Make every effort. This is a life that demands your attention. Or come down to verse 10. Because in verse 10, the other end of the passage, therefore be the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you'll never fall. There's something to do, and do it urgently, Peter is saying. In fact, I note as I read the tone of 2 Peter, it's a little different to 1 Peter. This is a man who is urgent about what he's talking about. Now, I've just given you two verses, and I want to draw your attention to something that's common about both of them. Why the therefore in verse 10? Why make every effort in verse 5? Now, Peter's going to go on to tell you it's because of the grace of God. And I want to fill out for you this morning, what does that mean? How does it impact the way we live authentic Christian life? Now, the grace of God, if that's a term that's unfamiliar for you, it doesn't mean something that's poured into you, that you get when you take communion. The grace of God is just another way of talking about the very great kindness and goodness of God. And it's the heart and the soul of Christian life. Without it, there is no Christian life, without the grace of God. And Paul describes two ways in which that grace comes to us. The first is this: it comes to us in the word of grace. Another way of saying it comes to us in the knowledge of God. Another way of saying it is it comes to us in the gospel of God. See it in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, He's saying the way we experience the grace of God is through the knowledge of God. Now, I draw your attention to the expression because note how often that expression, the knowledge of God or something like it, occurs in the passage. Where else do you see it? Have a scan through. Where does it occur again? You get it in verse 5. You get it in verse 3. You get it in verse 6. You get it in verse 8. You get it all over the place. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything you need to live the Christian life comes through the knowledge of Him. Or verse 8, as Jenny pointed out to us, where He warns of the danger of being ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, scan to the last verse in the whole letter, because Peter finishes it. The parting word of an elderly pastor is this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And here's the first thing to notice, right on the surface of it. There's a very close relationship between enjoying the grace of God and having the knowledge of God. Now, he's not talking about some sort of secret knowledge that some people have and others don't have. He's talking about something very simple and public and accessible. He's talking, I want to suggest to you, he's talking about the message of Jesus that comes to us in the gospel. One of the things that makes me think that, among others, is what he says in verse 4. That's what he says in verse 4. In verse 4, he refers to the gospel as God's great and precious promises, which enable us to participate in the divine nature, that is, to be transformed, so we don't live the old life. He talks about that same word, those promises, as being the means of by which we've escaped from the corruption that's in the world. In verse 9, it's the knowledge of the gospel which enables us to be cleansed from past sin. That is, in large, large measure, your enjoyment of the grace of God is bound up with the knowledge of God that comes in the gospel. Now, I say large measure, because God is gracious to you in all sorts of ways that you've never even noticed. In fact, this side of eternity, we'll never realise how kind God has been to us. He makes His sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. He makes His rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's gracious to you in all sorts of ways. But without the knowledge of God which comes in the gospel of God, you will be in large measure a stranger to the grace of God. And can I say, that'll become more and more apparent the further you go on in your life with God. Because notice something that he makes that he points out further in verse 2. Because verse 2 is a prayer. Peter's praying that his readers will experience an abundant grace. Literally what he's saying is that grace will be multiplied to them. Now, you remember the last verse of the book, he's saying it's something that we ought to grow in, the grace and knowledge of God. Because the truths of the gospel are truths to grow in. They get deeper and more profound, and our enjoyment of them becomes greater the deeper we go. And it only comes, actually, as a result of growing somewhat deeper in them. And that's where I want to stop for a moment to say, at this point, do you sense something about Peter? There's an urgency about him. Urgency about him, what he's telling you about Christian life. Peter's very different at this point from one of those other Peters that you'll read about, not in the Bible, but Peter Pan. Ever read the book? J.M. Barrie writes this book about the little boy Peter Pan, and there's at a famous moment in the book, Peter makes this statement. He says, "I don't want ever to be a man. I want always to be a little boy and never grow up." That's a fatal attitude, isn't it, if you're a person? It's fun if you're a kid, right? But if you're 45, there's nothing fun about that. There's something dumb about that. There's something odd going on there. But it's fatal in Christian life. There's a need to grow up. We need to be growing up. And therefore, the question I think that Peter would put very directly to us this morning is, are you committed? Are you consciously working at growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Are you consciously giving yourself to that? See, it is possible when you get to our age in Christian life, and sorry to lump you in with me, but it's kind of how it is, isn't it? It's possible when you get to our stage in Christian life that once upon a time you were doing that. You were working hard at growing in grace and knowledge. You were doing that. But actually, it's many, many years ago. And for some time, you've not been doing that at all. You've just been drifting. You've not been going deeper. You've certainly not been going forward. Peter's warning you here. He's urging you. He's warning you. And that's why it's important to notice in verse 4, there's a power at work in the world that does pull you backward and downward. Come to verse 4. He introduces it by saying, by talking about God's own glory and goodness, the glory and goodness that God's given us. Through that, because of that, his very great and precious promises have been given to us so that through them, through the knowledge of God, you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's something in the world that stops you going onward and upward, that drags you backward and downward. There's a corruption in the world. You've noticed, haven't you? Everything in the world falls apart. Everything, every good thing put together frays and comes apart at the seams, and sometimes that's us. But it's not just in the world. Peter's saying it's in you and me. It's apparent in our evil desires. And I take it you're still young enough or old enough to have evil desires, don't you? I have them. We all have them. And I'd be very surprised if you haven't felt the tug of war that goes on in all of that. As our evil desires tug us one way, and God tugs us in another way. And what Peter wants to raise for you is, what are you doing with those? Come back to Galatians chapter 5. Put some part of your anatomy in 2 Peter chapter 1. Come to Galatians chapter 5. We'll soon be back in 2 Peter, so don't lose it. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks to you about the tug of war. I want to pick it up for you in verse 17, where he's talking to you about life by the Spirit, the new life you've come to if you've become a Christian. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. There's a statement about the normal, authentic Christian life. It is a life of conflict. It is a fight. If you're new to the things of Christ, that may be a surprise to you. If you're not new to the things of Christ and you've got a healthy Christian life, you'll know exactly what Paul's talking about. If you're not new to the things of Christ, but you've been very, very lazy for a very long time, you'll not notice the conflict. But you need to notice it. And notice something else about it here. Notice that when Paul talks about the conflict, it's the Holy Spirit that rescues us from being dragged backward and downward. He contends with our sinful nature so that we're not simply dragged backward and downward. But in 2 Peter, what is it that contends against your sinful nature, your sinful desires to stop you being dragged backward and downward? It was the Word of God. It was the knowledge of Christ that does that. Come back to 2 Peter if you're in Galatians. Come back there and notice that that was his point in chapter 2. It's through the knowledge of God. Verse 3, it's the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4, it's his great and precious promises. The word of God's given you to stop you being dragged down. So that you actually do live the life that's onward and up. So that you do contend against the corruption that's in you. Now, all that raises a question. Why is Paul on about the Spirit and Peter's on about the Word? Is it because Paul's a Spirit Christian and Peter's a Word Christian? That'd be a silly way to think about it. No, it's simply because they're two ways of speaking about the same thing. The Spirit and the Word have got complementary roles. In fact, it's the Spirit who works through the Word to keep you moving upward and onward, to urge you to keep doing that. Why Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the very means he uses to keep you moving forward in the Christian life. Despite the corruption that pulls us backward and downward, Christian life is onward and upward, And that's firstly because of the grace of God that comes to us in the knowledge of God, comes to us in the gospel of God. It empowers us to live a new life. But that's background. It's background to something I pointed out for you a moment ago. It's background to help you understand verse 5. Let me get into verse 5 here. Because Paul starts verse 5 with these words, "For this very reason, make every effort." Now, what's the reason? Because of the grace of God. Because of the grace that God's given you to keep you moving forward. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Make every effort because God's at work in you. He is working toward that end. That word in verse 5 there that's translated add, that's an interesting one. Now, in ancient Greece, wealthy men were invited to personally invest their resources in a public work. That is to say, if they were building a new gymnasium in the city, the wealthy men were invited to invest, to help add to it. If they were building a warship or a building or a new stretch of road, they were invited to invest in it. And notice what God's inviting you, actually charging you with the necessity of investing in. God's calling you to invest in his building project. He is building you. Invest, he says. Invest your resources. Now, we've not got time to go through the whole list of those very important words that come from verse 5 and following. But let me pick out just two of them. I'm picking them out because I reckon they're unpopular words. Which do you think they are? Yes. Perseverance and self-control. They're unpopular words, aren't they? And Phil's tone said it so perfectly, because they're effort words. They're words that require us to put in some effort. That's so unpopular in our day and age. And can I say, I think it's an unpopular concept in Christian life in our day and age. We think that if you can just put the takeaway meal into the microwave oven and you heat it up and it comes out and it's all good, should you have to put in any effort in Christian life? We figure it's not working properly if I've got to do that, if I've got to make hard decisions, if I've got to say no to something and yes to something else. I'm disappointed if it's like that. But you know what God is saying to you? Don't be disappointed. Wake up. Understand this is authentic Christian life. It will require of you every effort to add these qualities because God's at work in you. For that very end, to add them. Add them. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, you can chase it up if you're very quick, but otherwise I'll just read it for you. Very helpful verse. I memorised it many years ago because it spells out this truth in different words. Listen carefully if you've not chased it up. Paul there writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, continue to work at Christian living. Do it with fear and trembling. Why is that? We'll come back to it in a moment. He then gives you the reason. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There's why it's fear and trembling. God's at work in you. Why work hard at Christian life? Because God's at work in you. Where will the will come from to work Christian life? It'll come from God. Where will the energy come from? It'll come from God. You say, I don't have it. It'll come from God. And I'm going to say something about how you get that in a moment. Work hard at Christian living. Do it with fear and trembling. Because what an insult to the grace of God that he should be working at that and you not be. There was in the old days, and some of you as I look around are old enough to remember it. Remember the expression that they used to have, let go and let God? Was that a sensible expression? Now, I know why people said it back in those days. I know why people said that kind of thing. But what do you think Peter would say about that? Let go and let God. Say no. Don't let go. work hard. Bend your every effort. For the grace of God is at work in you as a powerful dynamic that will always push you onward and upward. That's the mark of authentic Christian life. And the mark is that you're making every effort to grow. And notice, if you're not doing that, hear the warning, verse 8. Paul has a couple for you. If you're not doing that, there's something ineffective and unproductive about your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's unhealthy. It's deficient. It may not be genuine at all. In fact, in verse 9, he goes further. He's saying you're nearsighted, you're blind. You may not be born at all, born again at all. Do you hear how important these things are? You can scarcely miss it, can you? Christian life is onward and upward, firstly because of the grace of God that comes to us in the knowledge of God, that comes to us in the gospel of God. Onward and upward because the gospel has a dynamic that drives us onward and upward. But secondly, it's because the grace of God by which you are called and chosen is always drawing you to eternity, always drawing you to an eternity with Christ. See it in verse 10. Down toward the end of the passage now. Peter concludes, therefore, my brothers, be the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, which are the things? Those things in verse 5 and following. You do these things, you'll never fall. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Now, more literally, what Peter's saying there is, be the more eager to confirm your call and election. Now, that is to say, confirm, it has the sense of to ratify it, to demonstrate the truthfulness of it, to show the evidence that it actually is the case in you. No matter how you understand those words, call and election, it's a profound point he's making there, don't miss this point. If you're genuinely one who is forgiven, that's what you think of yourself. It's because God called you to himself in eternity past. Because he's been good to you. He's been gracious to you. He called you by his own goodness and grace so that you won't fail to enter his kingdom. That's the reason he's been gracious to you. For that very end, he wants you, intends you. He promises you that if he's called you, he'll ensure that you enter. And that's why Peter described his readers in verse 2 as those who've received a faith as precious as ours. It was granted to you. You didn't make yourself called and elect. God did that. You, in the first instance, didn't supply your faith. God did that in you. But if that's true, here's the evidence of that fact. Here's the thing that demonstrates it to be true. You'll be working hard at Christian living. You'll be bearing the evidence of a godly life. You'll be pursuing those things because God's drawing you to heaven and drawing you by the very activity of giving yourself to Christian life. And you do it by working hard at those things. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness and love. I want to point out for you, there's two important mistakes you can make in dealing with these things. And the first one is this, and I wonder if you've picked it up as we've read it. The first one is thinking that you're saved by doing those things in verse 5 and following. That if you've got a good record ticking off the faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, etc., then you'll be saved because of that. Never in a million years. Never in a million years. What we do is simply the evidence that we're already saved. There's the first problem that you might come to, thinking that your works will save you. Be cured of that very quickly. The second mistake you can make is thinking that we're saved without those works. Never in a million years. Because they're the evidence that God's grace is at work in you. And without that kind of evidence, you'll never see heaven. Be assured you'll never see it. So what we do with our lives now matters. Because what's at stake in it? Verse 11. Just eternity, that's all. Just forever and ever, that's all. Just everything that God's purpose for you. That's all. Just everything. I saw an illustration during the course of the week. I'll see if I can do justice to it. But imagine I had a piece of string up here that was very, very long. It runs down off the lectern and down through the aisle and out to the front of the door and out to the front of the property and down to Erin Affair and disappears into the distance out through Springfield. You never see the end of it. And it's the piece of string that represents God's dealing with you from eternity past to eternity into the future. And on the piece of string, there's a little red mark about a centimetre long that represents your life here and now. And what's astonishing is we get so consumed about the red part that we think, oh, I've got to invest everything in making the red part as fun as I possibly can. I've got to spend my money. I've got to make my money. I've got to take the trips overseas. I've got to do all I can to get the most out of enjoying the red part. And someone says to you, what about the choices you're making for the white part? You say, I don't want to mess up the red part. I don't want to mess up the fun I could have in that. Don't ask me to give myself to anything difficult now. And God says to you, no, you very great fool, what about the white part that goes on so infinitely far into the future? That day by day, God reels in that piece of string. And it will take ever such a short tug to bring you to the end of the red part. So you find yourself suddenly in the white part, suddenly brought to an appointment with eternity. It's why Jesus says that come the day of judgment, there'll be many people who think they knew Jesus and he will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. See how serious it is? Consider every time you know you should act, you're presented with an opportunity to grow in the Christian life and you think, doesn't fit into my plan for the red part. I've got plans for the red part. When you know what you really ought to have done, change the plans for the red part. Are your plans for the red part God's plans for the red part? Are they such that you would risk all the white part because you're producing nothing of the evidence that says that you belong to it? And that you'll enjoy it. The direction of authentic Christian life is always onward and upward, because that's what God, by his grace, is working at in us, which means, verse 5, we'll be making every effort. Verse 10, you'll be eager to confirm the truth of your calling and election. Friends, what does all that mean in practice? What does all that mean in practice? It depends who you are this morning. Normal, authentic Christian life comes through the knowledge of Christ that's in the gospel. If you don't have that clear, the gospel, don't have the knowledge of God clear in the gospel, don't bother making every effort. Don't do that. Don't bother making every effort to add self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness, and that misses the point. That's like long division. Remember long division? When you make a mistake, my recollection from third class maths was, when you make a mistake in the very first line of long division, it doesn't get better if you keep working through to the end, does it? You've got to go back to the beginning and get the first line right. So if you've not got the first line right, if you're not clear about the gospel, the knowledge of God that brings you into a relationship with God, go back to the first line. Respond properly to that. Then you'll be ready what God has for you after that. There's the important thing for you. But if you're one who's done that already, you've come to Christ already, you are a sharer in the divine nature. You have escaped the corruption that's in the world, though you keep fighting your sinful desires. If you are born again, well, here's the word for you. Christian life is not for you like long division. Christian life for you is like bike riding. You remember the day you graduated from the dinky to the two-wheeler? It seems like such a short time ago for me. I remember the day I rode off down Epping Drive, Frenchs Forest, on my new two-wheeler, stacked it about 10 metres down the road. Because in the early days of riding the two-wheeler, you think the best way to do it is slowly and carefully, not having those other two wheels at the back to help you anymore. But actually, what you find out longer term is the best way to ride the two-wheeler is pedal harder. The bike goes better the harder you pedal. It works better that way. That's authentic Christian life. It's the grace of God working in you that produces the desire and the motivation to pedal. And if you're called by Christ and chosen by Him, pedal you will. And the harder you pedal, the better it'll be. The more of His grace you'll enjoy. Make every effort to invest your life in that. Pedal. And add to your faith goodness, your goodness knowledge, your knowledge self-control and perseverance and godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. Now, you know what, friends? I may have troubled you this morning. I don't want to do that for you. I may have troubled you this morning because you're not going forward. You're not going forward. And sometimes it feels like you're just standing still, but you've been pedaling really hard and you're getting nowhere. Now, I don't want to trouble you this morning on that. Sometimes all the growth is beneath the surface. And not much is appearing yet on top. There ought to be something appearing on top. God may be working hard at the roots. Don't be discouraged if you're pedaling hard. Keep pedaling. Trust God. He's gracious. Knows what He's doing with you. Don't be discouraged. Keep pedaling. But for some of you, Christian life hasn't been onward and upward. It hasn't actually been that for years and years. It's been backward and downward. And you haven't been pedaling very hard. You know what you ought to be thinking right now? You ought to be thinking, is my Christian life authentic? That's what you ought to be thinking. And the test of whether it is authentic is what you do right now. What you're thinking right now. If you go to Jesus and say, I've been very far from you. I've been very far from the life that you've called me to. I've been lazy. I've been lazy for years and years. I've put other things before you. I'm not pedaling. I'm not even sure I've got the strength to pedal or the desire to pedal. But I know I must. I know I ought. Can you help me? That's the prayer that suggests there might be something authentic in you after all. God's gracious. He will hear you. Call out to Him to help you. But friends, if you do pray that, and I'm saying you must, if you do pray that, be prepared to get pedaling, won't you? And to trust Him to keep you going. And He'll do that. And I'm going to pray for us to that very end, that we will be those people who do all that. Your good term together, looking at the rest of 2 Peter, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, the truths of the gospel that you've given to us are extraordinary and wonderful. They involve our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we pray, Father, I pray for us this morning as I pray for myself, that by your grace, your infinite goodness and kindness, you'll cause us to live the life that you've called us to with great energy and effort and eagerness and perseverance. I pray that for those who are struggling this morning, Father, that you will bring them to their senses to make right decisions about you, to live for the white part, while they're in the midst of the red part. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.